If you're visiting with us this morning, we're certainly thankful that you're here to worship our God together. If you're visiting with us via the World Wide Web, we're thankful that you've chosen to participate in this worship together with us. In the New Testament, Saul was a very wicked man. He was a man who schemed within the darkness. He's a man who was dominated by Satan. And yet holding to the old covenant, seeking to destroy those of the way, even called it a sect of people who would go after following Jesus of Nazareth, those of the way. He was such an animal and a ravage at it. It doesn't compare necessarily to Hitler and Nazi Germany. Paul worked within, not Paul, but Saul worked within. Chief priests used their authority. He was going to go after these people even in other cities. He wanted to arrest them. He wanted to force them in some way to blaspheme God and even to cast his vote that they would be put to death. He was pretty much there for a while, the number one enemy of those of faith. And to think about these verses that we're going to read through pretty quickly here, that God would love him enough to offer him salvation. Look through these verses, verse 12, Acts chapter 26. Verse 12, page 1121. While so enraged, this is Paul telling of his conversion, King Agrippa. While so enraged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. What do you describe as brighter than the sun? He says, this was beyond anything that is natural. He says, brighter than anything you've ever seen. He continues, verse 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Calls him by name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? About to find out that this is Jesus that he's talking to. Imagine having a conversation with Jesus while you're going to persecute his people. Jesus doesn't say, why are you going after my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. If you don't know what goads are, just imagine the shepherd or someone who tends the livestock having a wooden rod with nails pierced through the end so that they stick out to the points, so that you can control the animals to move in the direction you want them to go. He's saying, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, you animal. Why are you persecuting me? He continues. Verse 15. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He doesn't even know who he's dealing with until Jesus introduces himself. He continues, verse 16. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. He says, I'm going to send you and I'll rescue you. He says, I'm going to show it to you. Then, verse 18, this is what he's going to be sent to teach. And I want you to realize as you read through this verse, Paul doesn't exist yet. This is Saul, the enemy of Jesus, the ungodly, the wicked. And he says, you will have to do some turning too. Verse 18. I'm going to send you to open their eyes, the Jewish and the Gentile people, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. He says, you're going to have to turn first. You're going to have to turn away from darkness to light. You're going to have to turn away from the domain of Satan to God. You'll receive forgiveness only if you turn to Jesus to be sanctified by faith. At this time, Saul is struck blind for 3 days. He's led by the hand of the city of Damascus. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink for those 3 days. He has a dream about a man named Ananias who's going to come in and going to give him his sight back. And God sends Ananias to come to Saul. And he tells him to receive his sight, and something like scales fall from his eyes and he can see again. And he says he was looking up at Ananias. And Ananias tells him what he must do. He says, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul responds out of faith. He is baptized into Christ. Turning away from darkness, turning away from the dominion of Satan, receiving the forgiveness of sins. And if you notice it again in verse 18, he says, and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified by faith in me. When you think of the term sanctified, it's about going from being unholy and unrighteous before God, to now, because of the death of Jesus, to be brought into righteousness by faith, to receive forgiveness of sins, and to be set apart as holy. The sanctifying work is by faith in me. To see in this interaction, Jesus talking himself to Saul, and saying, you'll have to respond to me and stop kicking against the goads. In seeing this, when you look at the term sanctifying, to be sanctified by faith in me, what do you call someone who is sanctified? Sanctified means to go from unholy to holy. The one who has been sanctified is a saint. Sometimes in footnotes in Bibles, when you run across the word saint in the New Testament, it might give you a footnote that says, literally, holy ones. We get a little uncomfortable with the word saint. Let me give you a little thought here. In the New Testament, the term Christian is used 3 times. The term saints is used around 60 times. What did they use to describe one another? Holiness. Will we be a holy people? People are really quick to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, which means belonging to Christ. And it's used that way 3 times. In the New Testament. Very rarely do people say, I'm a saint. Because of what Jesus has done and me responding out of faith to his promise, I've been made holy. I'm a saint. We let the world dominate how that word is used among us. But I want you to think about the term saint. Sometimes if we were to describe ourselves that way as a saint, oh, you don't make any mistakes? Not what we're saying. We're saying, by faith, look at what God has done. He has made me holy. He has forgiven my sin. He has given me an inheritance with those who will do the same by the death of Jesus. Turning away from darkness to light. Turning away from the dominion, the domain of Satan to God. That describes a saint. Forgiven. An inheritance with God. Instead of being an orphan, now I've been adopted. I have an inheritance with Him. And notice all these things are working together because of what Jesus has done and faith in Him working to be holy. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1140. Just look at the first two verses. I want you to see how Paul uses this word. He's not Saul anymore. Now he's Paul. A little time after his conversion to Christ, he has a name change. I think you understand why. People knew who Saul was. He ravaged the church. It's time for a name change. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. You just read about Paul's calling. God told him what he was going to do. He'd respond out of faith. He's a chosen vessel, even says in other places. But look at verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. To the church of God, God's called out people. What church means, called out of. What have we been called out of? What have they been called out of? They've been called out of the dominion of Satan. Been called out of darkness. Been called out of guilt. Forgiven. Turning to God and turning to the light. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. He says, you've been made holy because of what Jesus did. He says, saints by calling. And this is who God called you to be. A holy people. Holy. Saints by calling. He says, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's not unique just in Corinth. He says, it's for anyone, anywhere. But there has to be a tie to Jesus. He says, in every place who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, ours and theirs. Is Jesus set up as Lord? Let him be the example of letting God dominate us, to follow his way, of walking in the light of the Lord, enjoying a relationship of forgiveness before God, spared from his wrath. He says, saints by calling. The title of the lesson this morning is, am I still a saint? If we've responded to the gospel by faith in the working of Jesus, we're saints. That's what Jesus would call us. That's what Paul would call us. Why are we so afraid of that word? Why are we afraid to say, I'm going to live a life that's holy? I'm going to live a life before God that's pleasing to Him. Don't be afraid to use that word. Because that's what Jesus calls us. Now, can there come a time where we're no longer saints? I want you to think about the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've read through it, fantastic. If you haven't, here's a few things that are written within. Are the saints at Corinth perfect people? Are they without spot or blemish? If you start reading through the book, you quickly find out there's strife and jealousy even among who taught them the gospel. Some want to claim allegiance to Peter or Cephas, some Apollos, some Paul, and some even Christ. You realize you could call Christ and say, hey, I'm superior, and still be wrong because of your arrogance? Later on, as the book continues through, you come through to realize they're even having situations where they are taking lawsuits before the governing authorities of the time. Each other within the church in Corinth. As you even think through it further and further, they have such a, they would rather be right than love one another. They let knowledge control them. That's trouble. Even as it continues, they won't even wait for one another in partaking of the supper. They don't care if some people get excluded. They don't care about love. They get caught away with the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to them, saying that they're superior to one another because of what God gave them. Yet how does Paul address them at the beginning of this book? Saints by calling. Church of God. Are they no longer saints? Or are they still saints? Who's the one who's made them saints? Is it their knowledge? Is it how mature they are at loving one another? Is it because they don't fail? Saints by calling. You ever fail? You ever wonder, am I still a saint? That's a good question. Because it makes us look at our own lives. It makes us consider what's really going on. Paul calls them within the book, you're immature. He says, you're infants, you're men of flesh, infants in Christ. He doesn't say, well, you're no longer saints. He says, you're immature. Later on in the book, he's going to tell them, your thinking is childish. You need to mature. Does that mean they weren't saints anymore? No. There's a growth that the Lord is going to empower. If we're a people who turn away from the darkness to light, turn away from the dominion of Satan to God, and He offers forgiveness, a complete forgiveness. But can you get to a point where you no longer care about light? You no longer care about the dominion of God. And you start to encounter guilt again. No longer the forgiveness. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Page 1143. There's a situation going on in Corinth. One of the so-called brethren is being intimate with his stepmother. How wicked. You would have to turn away from light and go back to darkness to get there. You'd have to turn away from God and go back to the dominion of Satan to get there. The church at Corinth hasn't even made a fuss about it. Look at these first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. He says, basically, even the Gentiles would blush at this, but it hadn't affected you. Where's the holiness? Verse 2, You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. If you really cared about holiness, if you were aware of what was really going on, if you were mature, you would have already removed him. Not acceptable. People who are called to be holy. Verse 3. For I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul's not saying, now this is my opinion. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Who is this coming through? There's a submission to the Lord here. There's a submission to going after what is holy. He says, he's already judged. He says, you should hand him over to Satan, because that's who he is belonging to. He's not caring about what's holy anymore. He's gone back to the dominion of Satan. But I want you to notice the motive. It's not out of hatred. He says, for the destruction of his flesh. Because what's it like to be in the domain, the dominion of Satan? You will be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. He says, hand him back over. He doesn't care about holiness. He doesn't care about light. He doesn't care about God. Hand him over. In hopes that he will come to a realization to repent. Because he's not a saint anymore. He's not forgiven anymore. But if he'll return, he can be forgiven again. If he'll turn back to holiness, if he'll turn back to light, if he'll turn back to God, he says, I'll restore his inheritance along with all those who have been sanctified by faith in me. For the next three verses, verses 6 through 8, he starts to talk about the Lord's Supper. Talks about partaking of it, says it be unleavened, that it be holy. Look down at verse 9. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. This is a previous letter to 1 Corinthians. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I do not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He says, I wasn't talking about worldly people because you're not going to have any place to go. They had taken it the wrong way. The ones that he lists here, he says, covetous. Covetous people are those who say, all right, I know what God wants. I know what the boundary lines are, but I'm going to go do it anyway. If you want an example of that, you can look back at Joshua chapter 6 and 7 when the people of Israel go to take the city of Jericho and they're told there's a ban on everything that's there. Achan covets, and he takes it for himself. And what does he get for it? Destruction. Because he didn't care about what was holy. He didn't care about light. And he didn't find forgiveness. He is destroyed. Because of coveting. One time. Look how he continues here. He says, swindlers. Those who try to take your money. He says, are with idolaters. Oh, whenever we start to think other things have more power than Jesus does. That's what idolatry really is. Putting other things ahead of him. He says, for then you would have to get out of the world. Verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Notice the language that he uses. He doesn't say, well, the brother who's erring. He says, no, he's just so-called brother. He's not really a brother anymore. He's not a saint. He's left what's holy. Now he stands in condemnation again. He says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person, there's sexual immorality. God cares about what we're doing there. And it can cost us our soul. Immorality is a broad term for sexual sin. That can cost you your soul. Not be a saint anymore. God cares about how we use these bodies. He says, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler. He cares about your words too. What if that's your practice? Be a reviler. Be verbally abusive to people. He says, or a drunkard. What you do with alcohol matters with God too. Just what if that's the habit? Not a saint anymore. Any of these things. If that's the practice, we're giving over our soul. We're going right back to the dominion of Satan. Right back into darkness. And he says, you're a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Now the context here is about the supper. This is not about a common meal out there. It says, don't eat with such a one. This is not something to make us look with a skewed eye at one another and say, well, I wonder if they do those kind of things. It'll be known. It'll come out. Light exposes darkness. And there's no longer a concern for light and for God. No longer a concern to be going after Jesus by faith. We've walked away from Jesus. What about if we long to do what's good, but we make a mistake and we never even know it? Think of it this way. You can read this on your own in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Hebrew writers bring up about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, about the Day of Atonement, which means the Day of Covering. And the high priest can go into the very Holy of Holies. He has to offer up an offering for his own sin and then for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The things they never even knew they did wrong. Because if they knew about what they had done, then they were to offer up a sin offering. But this one day out of the year, the Day of Atonement, maybe you've heard of it as Yom Kippur, the Day of Covering, was about the sins committed in ignorance. They never even knew about. Do we have to live in fear that we're not going to be forgiven because we've done things that are wrong that we never even realized were wrong? Because we're immature? Or because we don't have the realization? See, the Day of Atonement was a shadow of the substance you find in Jesus for forgiveness. What's the promise of Jesus? Forgiveness. So as we live this life on earth, seeking after the ways of Jesus by faith, to be pleasing to Him, to walk in the light, to be in the kingdom of the dominion of God, and we fail? Does that mean we're no longer saints? Certainly not. If we don't even know that it's wrong, what's the promise? Jesus says, it's forgiven. Forgiven. How's that for a gift? There's a gift of grace. But for us to know and to walk back into darkness, for us to no longer be concerned in being sanctified by faith through what Jesus has done in His death, burial, and resurrection, just if we walk with Him, we're saints. Cleansed. Washed. Justified. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just look at these three verses. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Are you unaware? He says, do not be deceived, and this is a heavy deception. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that would be something along the lines of a pedophile, nor homosexuals, if you wonder where God stands on that, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived into thinking, I can steal a little bit, I can get drunk when I want to. Any of these things. He says, don't be deceived and think, to practice these things, I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. But notice verse 11. Such were some of you. In talking to the church at Corinth, some of the audience used to be these things in verses 9 and 10. He says, that's where you were. If you've ever wondered, my sins are too great, I don't know how anyone could ever forgive me, then you don't have faith in Jesus. He desires to forgive. You'll put faith in Him. You trust Him to forgive. Even if it's complete, utter blunder. Even like the man described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because as you read 2 Corinthians, you come to find out he found repentance. He made the move of faith. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were set apart as holy, you saints. He says, but you were justified. You were declared acquitted of all charges in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You're going to submit to the Lord. You're a saint. And you don't have to apologize for it. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we're going to fail. But do we do it intentionally? Then we need to make a move. We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Here were a people in Corinth at odds with one another, choosing knowledge over love, choosing to think they were better than one another. Yet he still called them saints. But the book of 1 Corinthians is about lifting the veil on what holiness really looks like. Now they had choices to make. They're going to walk by faith.